The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this morning, to the doctrine of boasting, we'll pick up still on page one of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for believers. And they assemble themselves together as a corporate body locally in their geography of residence to come together for the assimilation, the dissemination of the divine viewpoint of life under the proper spiritual gift, the pastor-teacher, which is the extant gift today. And obviously, in this regards, it demands that each and every one of us, if we're going to profit in regards to Bible class, in regards to Bible study, to make sure we're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Other than that, you will seek to take the information. You will filter it through your sin nature. You'll let your human viewpoint influence you otherwise in that respect. We need to put these things aside, put the STA in his case, so to speak. We're given the grace to do so through the rebound technique. It's simply an acknowledgement, prayer of confession to God. We don't have to jump through any hoops. We just have to be intellectually honest and touch in with God and let him know when we do sin that we know that. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and otherwise predisposed to take in this information clearly, purely in regards to his high purity of veracity and content of which it is being taught in such manner. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, as is our custom, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning you give us insight to the words at hand before us, so that we can orient our own lives, our own thinking, in line with the plan, your plan for us in this respect, and that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here we're reviewing, looking at the doctrine of boasting as part of the context of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul engaged in sanctified boasting with respect to the positive volition of that local church at Thessalonica. And boasting is rampant, if you will, in regards to our own society around us. And it's important that we understand the Bible's view in regards to boasting. We've looked at the vocabulary. In the Hebrew, we saw a diversity of terms that are used in the Old Testament to describe boasting, terms that otherwise have root meanings to mean something else, but in context, it's definitely dealing with boasting. This provides us a fairly colorful and poignant description in regards to the different nuances that is suggested within the realm of boasting. As we saw in that regards, the simple word to speak, debar, in the Greek, recognizes that it's a verbal activity, even though that word is only used one time in the context of boasting. We saw with the noun parar that it looks to its exalting effect, to exalt something, to raise it up in that regards. Yamar was another term, literally means to exchange, and that looks to the substituting and an inflated non-issue for the reality, as the verse in Isaiah there looks at boasting in one's riches, which is a non-issue essentially in regards to one's spiritual life, and it is a distraction otherwise in regards to the Jew's spiritual reality. We saw in the phrase gadol peh, which means great a mouth that has the nuance in regards to the big mouth, the loud mouth, the one who boasts, tends to be that type of individual. Then there were several other words that we saw, such simply as the word bad, which is bod in the Hebrew, which means empty or idle talk. That denotes that boasting is non-productive. What's it serve, really, in that regard, sinful boasting. Rob, which means great or large, and it looks at its exaggerating effect upon that which one boasts in. Kabod, which means heavy or weighty, burdensome, and it looks at the fact that boasting is often used for the purpose to impose oneself, to intimidate, and put fear on others, as a mighty man might boast in his strength to conquer his enemies in that regard. And then finally, our word pakuza simply means reckless, which is self-explanatory in regards to his speech. All right, so we see these different nuances that put together give you an overview of what boasting is. Roman numeral 2, where we pick up, we have the definition and the use of the term in the Scripture. To boast or brag, as we may look at it, and be boastful is to talk, or be boastful is to talk about oneself or another with pride. It seeks to inflate an idea of someone or thing, to glorify or exalt the object of boasting, to make it look good, see. So B, it is used in the Bible in both a good way, which we refer to as sanctified boasting, or sinful as part of STA activity, a verbal sin. We recognize sin occurring in three categories of the individual's life. All sin begins in the mental attitudes. So you have mental attitude sins. You can lust for something in your mind and never even verbally express it. But yet Christ recognized this as a sin in that respect. Then you have verbal sins, the sins of the tongue, the things that we speak. Often that sin is taken as something that is good, but it is nothing but human viewpoint. Proclamation, teaching of Scripture that is false, that is a form of lying, as one gets up and claims this is the truth. So verbal sins, gossip, things of this nature. And then you have the overt sins, those things that one does in life. You have usually people just recognize the big sins as that which is detrimental in regards to one's life. The principle is even the smallest of sin, the smallest of mental attitude sin, gets you out of fellowship. And to get back into fellowship, one must recognize your sin. And obviously, one who is adjusted to doctrine has a great frame of reference recognizing what STA activity is and deals with their sin in life on a very high level of keeping it in check before God, in spite of what their weaknesses may be otherwise. So, sanctified boasting and STA boasting is the differences. Again, that's nothing unusual. Words are used that way otherwise in the Scripture. Another prevalent word is the term fear. There is sin fear, to be afraid of circumstances, situations, even one's life, is a sin. And you need to recognize that. I guarantee you, a lot of fundies would never recognize that as a sin. Oh, that's just natural. Well, it may be natural, but obviously your STA is natural. It's called the natural man, the flesh. But then there is the fear of God, which we are commanded to have that fear. And obviously that is a sanctified fear. So one must understand the context in regards to a term in the way it's used, and that some things that are expressed can be either in a good or a bad way in that respect. So see, its two uses are true for both the Hebrew and Greek languages. I'll give you examples here. One for the Hebrew in regards to example for SCA sin and then sanctified sin. We have Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. A good comparison, contrast, verses back to back to illustrate that which is sinful. We know it's sinful because we're not to do these things. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. That looks at not doctrine, but one's intellectual capabilities. And let not the mighty man boast of his might, one's strength, no matter whether that comes from physical strength or the means to subdue otherwise. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. That's not where you put your love and focus in regards to life. And verse 24, that's all STA boasting, sinful boasting. And verse 24 then gives us the examples of sanctified boasting. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises fidelity, loving kindness, kesed in the Hebrew, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Which those things are an expression of his moral essence. All of these things. So sanctified boasting, obviously, as the doctrine will address, comes in the form of one's understanding and insight in regards to God's plan, Bible doctrine. Then, for examples, in the Greek, again, in very near context of verses, you have your example, SCA example point A and sanctified example point B in 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 26 through 29 is an example of SCA boasting. For consider your calling, brothers. In the world of positive volition, of true positive volition, phase one, phase two, the positive of humanity is of the minority. And there are certain categories of individuals that when positive volition comes from these categories, it's the exception rather than the rule, especially in these cases. And verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, foolish in regards to the eyes of the cosmos, people that they might otherwise claim have no real ambition in life, nothing to really give in regards to society, things of this nature, the earth shakers, earth movers, those types, see. People that simply have their niche and they do their job as unto the Lord. And is from chosen from the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he takes these in regards to those who otherwise are self-inflated in their own thinking about people such as them that are in the same level, same things. And the shame comes in regards to the true wisdom that comes from above rather than the worldly wisdom of which negative volition basically adheres to in that regards. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Those who, again, may not wield power. This is not looking necessarily at physical capabilities in regards to one's own physical strength, but the ability to wield power. People in powerful places, people with lots of money, things of this nature, or political positions. And they too will ultimately shame those who are strong as God ultimately is going to reverse this whole scenario on this planet that we're involved in today. Now, we're in being in part of the last days. Obviously, we're seeing evil rear its ugly head at a level not since the flood, pre-flood. And we're going to see all this evil around us as it continues to accelerate and grow. And even after we're out of here, it will grow even further. It'll make our niche, we'll look back at it and go, oh, that was nothing in regards to the evil. But eventually, God's going to reverse all that. In regards to all that's going on in the evil of the world that brings undeserved suffering upon innocent people, the righteous especially, in view of this regard, eventually God is going to reverse the whole situation. History is going to go on a whole different course. And God is going to remove these people from the planet. And there are those who hung in there who are the righteous are then going to be, if you will, quote, the top dogs. In regards to this world, in regards to its government, and all the aspects in regards to the world. And persecution is going to be done away with because Jesus Christ is going to be on this planet himself in his glorified state to rule, and we're going to be with him, see. So part of your encouragement, and it's part of the teaching in Thessalonians, part of your encouragement in regards to facing the evil is this isn't forever. This is just temporary. Let them throw at us what they can throw at us, you know, in that respect. Eventually, God's going to overrule and put his foot down and change the whole course of history. But it's going to take his person to do it. And in that vein, you will see how the foolish and the weak shame the wise and the mighty in that respect. And verse 28, the base things. Those things considered inferior of the world and the despised looked down upon. God has chosen the things that are not chosen here, obviously, is under the doctrine of election and calling to be elected. They're looking at the expression of positive volition, those who would be believers versus not. God has chosen things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. And that is really the temperament in regards to positive volition, especially in the church age, as they are not those individuals that you usually see in high political places, high powerful places, just like we dealt with in regards to the seven churches in Revelation and how we correlated chronologically in sequence the temperature of the church. And the Philadelphia era, and why people say, well, that has to be where our church is at today, and it didn't. It's not really a period in history. Well, how would you know that? I guarantee you, Justin, pastor, teachers are not out there writing books, merchandising the Word of God, and making a big splash in the scene. Positive volition doesn't operate that way. See, we're commanded simply to stick to our niche, do our job before God. See. So it's going to be a period that of background enlightenment. See, the whole picture says these people are behind the scenes. These are not people that are recognized in the history of mankind, generally speaking. See, the Solomons of this world, the Davids of this world, that all comes about simply, obviously, by the blessing of God. And that, obviously, reference to Israel. But even then, Israel has his problems. And verse 29, the whole purpose of this is because it pictures true humility versus arrogance and pride in oneself. And God is going to ultimately shut the mouth of every man who boasts otherwise, that no man should boast before God, that the self-proclaimed saviors of the world, Greenpeace, the animal pedophile people, whatever you call them. I can't think of their names. But anyway, we know what. I'm being funny. Never mind. You know, trying to cheer you up. You know, we hadn't had sun for a week. It can get to you after a while. But PETA, that organization, other organizations, the UN, you know, all these great organizations, the saviors of the world. That's what they're proclaiming. See? Now, all these people, their mouths will be shut. There will be no boast. The boast will come in regards to Jesus Christ himself when he appears in resurrection glory, back on this planet to defeat his enemies and to rule this planet. That's when the boast will occur. See, and that's where the boast will be, that no man should boast before God. In verse 30, then to get into the sanctified boasting in contrast, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, we have this position in Christ to be related and associated with him versus the world, Satan's world, who became to us wisdom from God, as he is a manna from above, the embodiment of the truth of Bible doctrine and righteousness. That's absolute righteousness, not this self-proclaimed standard of righteousness, of superfluous righteousness, relative righteousness that people operate on in the world. And sanctification, being set apart to God, and redemption, to redeem us from the slave market of sin, of being under the absolute control of Satan, otherwise as unbelievers remain. In verse 31, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All boasting stems from who and what the person of Jesus Christ is, what he has provided in the plan of salvation, and one's, therefore, orientation and attachment to it, just as the Thessalonians have given evidence and examples to be of such people in that respect. So, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, we see that these examples and their contrast are back-to-back in that respect. All right, Roman numeral 3 now looks at sinful boasting, that aspect of it. First, boasting is a sin of the tongue, which we have identified through the language, and hence it's a verbal sin. James 3:5, recalling back in his epistle, that described the tongue in no uncertain terms as an instrument of evil of the body. In verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. The appendage is very small, but it's amazing what effect the tongue can have in regards to people around you in the world. The tongue has started wars, among other things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And obviously, it's looking at the activity of the tongue and the boasting, the self-inflated speech that it emits has done much damage in regards to people. That's why you need to be, and we all need to be careful in regards to what we say in regards to other people, to speak erroneously and wrong in regards to them. You don't have the facts. It's tantamount to maligning, to not gossip, things of this nature. Gossip can start a large fire, see, a spark. You know, you hear about so-and-so and what they did. So what? What business is it of yours? See, if it's your business, then you better have the doctrinal mandates in regards to sticking your nose into that business. So the tongue is a verbal sin, and it spits out much damage on people. It misleads people, and the pulpit is one of the more reckless places of its use, under the name and banner of Christianity, as seen in the denominational fundy world and other religious aspects. To get out, and all these people that are following false teaching and misunderstanding in regards to doctrine, and in their own mind thinking that they're doing God a favor or serving God otherwise, when indeed they're being taken down the primrose path of traditions of men, human viewpoint otherwise. Even sometimes supporting SE activity But it takes sound doctrine to see through these things. So, to create a forest fire of religious people, getting them stirred up, and things of this nature. B, it is sponsored by the mental attitude, sins of pride and arrogance. Once again, all sin begins in the mental attitude, in your thinking, whether it's instantaneously, if you will, or otherwise you have thought about it previously and contemplated it. And it is supported by FCA pride. It is a form of arrogance. 1 Samuel 2:3. Verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. This is Hannah's song of thanksgiving. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Pride, the pride associated with the verbal sin of boasting, as well as arrogance. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth to proclaim that something is God's will when it's not, as you've rejected doctrine otherwise, trying to impose your own human viewpoint, philosophy, and interpretation of things. See, that's simply a form of pride in one's own intellectual capabilities and one's arrogance of thinking they know better than God. And don't let these things come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. With Him, actions are weighed. God keeps accurate account in regards to all that people do. And these things all have a purpose. And you want to make sure that it is balanced with the proper doctrine. Things that you speak, 2 Chronicles 25:19. Where Amaziah is defeated by Joash of Israel. Verse 18, Joash the king of Israel sent to Amaziah king of Judah, saying, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, trampled the thorn bush. Not to get into all the figurative language there. 19, you said, behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud and boasting. And that looks at their ability militarily to defeat their enemies and rather give the proper praise to God, allowing them to do this. They take the praise for themselves. Now stay at home. And basically, he's being read the Riot Act. By the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, to king of Judah. And your heart has become proud and boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble that you, even you, should fall and Judah with you? Part of the repercussions of boasting often, or not often, but can be, is that one boasts enough, they'll find somebody that'll accept their challenge. They've had enough of it, see. Look what I can do. And then somebody else comes in and it stirs them up. And that's what the king's concerned about. Get other countries all stirred up and bring havoc back on both of our heads. So to quit boasting. It's So, but for our intents and purposes, we see how it's associated with pride. Psalm 10:3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. What the individual can attain to or possess, acquire, whatever the heart's desire is. The pride of life, as John likes to term it, in regards to things, whether they're legitimate otherwise or not. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. The wicked, those who are running under SCA, maladjusted to doctrine, put their pride in regards to their abilities, possessions, things of this nature. See. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. Isaiah 16:6. We have heard of the pride of Moab, an excessive pride, even of his arrogance, pride, and fury. His idle boasts are false. Much like you might hear the boasts of certain countries, small countries, that are very rebellious and antagonistic. And they have no means to really do any major damage anywhere apart from harassing other countries. And their boasts are idle, but they have this pride, this arrogance that underlines them, that they are the greatest. And obviously, often, as in the Middle East, they're driven by hatred in regards to others around them in that respect. Here you see the same example as brought out in regards to Moab. And then James 4:16 for New Testament. And there, again, both pride and arrogance is brought out, associated with the boast. James 4:16. In regards to those who put their own agenda ahead of their spiritual priorities and NPR in life, to think that they can go off and engage in some activity vacating the premise of Bible class for their own advancement, and that somehow they're still in the plan of God, as some may think themselves to be. And James makes it very clear that that kind of attitude is totally, completely bogus and full of human viewpoint. Verse 13, come now, you say, today or tomorrow, that's the future. We shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. That looks at seeking to advance themselves materially, financially. And they're leaving, obviously, their immediate geography where their local church is at to go do this. See, go to such and such a city. And it's only temporary. And James makes it very clear, you want to abandon God and His plan in your life. You take your own life and put it at risk in that respect. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I.e., the warning is, God gives you a certain amount of time on this planet. You better make the best of it in regards to your own spiritual life. And that only comes by adhering to God's plan for your life under the proper auspices in regards to your own spiritual advance and matriculation that comes about through face-to-face teaching. And then he gives them the proper attitude that one is to have. In verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. If God wants to advance us in regards to our life, financially, etc., then he will clearly do so without us having to violate his will. People, I think, tend to look at this verse and say, if God's will, well, this is God's will that I just go ahead and move to some environment that I really like instead of living in a snow belt. See? No, it's not God's will. If it's God's will, looks at God's directive will, his geographical will. Now, that's the fundy attitude. If it's God's will, well, God's will could be anything. No, it cannot be anything. It cannot be boast. Yeah, sinful boasting, that's not his will. Now, what are you going to say? Well, I was boasting because that's God's will. I figured it is. No. God's will looks at his geographical and directive will for your life. And that's the if. If it doesn't violate doctrine in that regards, we shall live. God will continue to perpetuate our life in regards to maintaining our integrity before him with respect to his will, and then also do this or that. Open a business, make a financial gain, whatever. See, engage your talents, but you're not violating doctrine. On the other hand, verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To have an attitude that somehow you can violate God's will, and that otherwise proclaim it as his will is arrogance. See, that's a simple aspect and math in regards to putting those words together. You can't do it. That's incongruous. So again, we see the boasting associated with arrogance, inflating one's own ideas over what the plan of God is. See, boasting is characteristic of the evil in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:2. We will find this verbal sin prevalent, saturating our society around us in general in the last days. As 2 Timothy 3 begins with addressing this unbridled, if you will, essentially. It becomes more unbridled. ST activity that becomes prevalent in the time of which we live today. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous regards to one's own spiritual well-being. One's own expression of positive volition in alignment to Bible doctrine, because it has this constant bombardment of opposition, of FC activity being thrown out around it. And the majority of people are going to line up with that, not with the doctrine. That's why it's perilous. It's a distraction, a potential distraction for anyone who is otherwise trying to stay on the straight and narrow and keep their own STAs under wrap. That's why you've got to have discernment in regards to the things that we do, places we go, etc. People that we associate with. For men will be lovers of self. Everything is self-motivated. It's only you know, for the good of the individual. The dog-eat-dog world of business, climbing the corporate ladder, satisfying their own STA, at the expense of others, lovers of self. See, their eyes are on themselves, self-grandeur, lovers of money. Greed drives them. See, STA greed. Again, there's nothing wrong with your person in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. But when it's put into the position as a sacred cow in your life, then it becomes a problem. It becomes STA activity. And then in regards to people of this ilk, things that you can expect in regards to things they say, then comes out in the next word, boastful. Making the Fortune 500 magazine of the top 500 companies in the world so that they can have a boast. See, get your picture on the picture of Newsweek, if it's still out as a magazine on the internet, whatever. You know, to boast. And people feed this. Other people are just as guilty in regards to feeding the pride of others, rather than telling them the straight in regards to the real situations around them. And people become prideful. And why you don't like to see anyone suffer, often you're no less than amazed in regards to how God brings down people otherwise that have boasted in regards to their persons. All of a sudden you find out that the greatest athlete of all time in regards to a certain sport has been cheating the whole time. See. And everybody runs to their aid. Arrogant. We see arrogance right next to the term boastful. To be self-inflated in regards to, again, that they know better. And that is the mentality of many people in power, wealthy people. They think because they've acquired wealth and they can wield power that they know what's best for people. That's the whole mindset of the New World Order. Of these great elite merchants and people of this ilk in the world. That they need to control the world. We know what's best for them. Their arrogance. They're blasphemers. Obviously, right along with their boasting of their accomplishments and an expression of how arrogant and condescending they can be, they blaspheme God because they give Him no credit. See, it's not to God, to the glory, as we would say. Disobedient to parents. This is instilled early in the childhood of individuals. Because the family nucleus today is constantly being eroded and destroyed. It's been under attack for many decades now through the educational system, etc. And you have this great woman's lib movement so that you can take the mother out of the home. And so she has to work in order to even survive financially. And you got these kids that have no true parental supervision. Or they don't have the time, they're too tired or whatever. You know, all these things. And everybody thinks it's so great. Women have equal rights. Well, this has nothing to do with women's and equal rights. This has all to do in regards to the family makeup. And the responsibility of family to children. You're a single person or a married couple without kids, well, that's one thing. You got kids, you've got a responsibility. See, in that regards. And they don't go in and they don't deal with their STA activity. They let their kids talk back to them, to diss them. Oh, but it's little Johnny. I don't think we got any kids named Johnny. So I'll target little Johnny. See. Oh, little Johnny, isn't he cute? Constantly talking back to his parents. Rebelling. Fathers need to be careful in regards to their sons, especially when they get up into teenage years, as they might start dissing their mother because they're feeling their oats of being a male and authority. And you don't let your child do that. But that comes from parents that truly love their children. And recognize if you don't learn about your SCA early on and what God can ultimately do to you, if you don't line up and you let it run amok, bad things are in store for you. And to deal with it appropriately under corporal discipline, which is another aspect of which the New World Order is infamous for in regards to trying to erode and outlaw. It's constantly in my prayers that God doesn't allow outlawing and spanking children, especially in states of residence of positive volition. They want to do it in the rest of this messed up states, fine. Let them have their homo marriages, all their other stuff, you know. All this stuff that's going on. Good grief. It's like they come out of the woodwork. Ungrateful. Don't have no real appreciation for things in life. And that is much of the way the generation today coming up is described. That you owe it to them. See. And they don't have to work for these things. And learn to appreciate things. Like the ungrateful, snobbish kid that came out with a silver spoon in his mouth. Unholy. They don't really have a comprehension of what's righteous and what's not. They think righteous is good weed. See, that's the terms they use. Well, this stuff is skunky. It's really righteous. Well, are you trying to teach me something? Unholy. Unloving, that's without natural affection. Quite honestly, even some things, you're never caught off guard. I mean, you can expect the unexpected. But it's amazing how one incident all of a sudden blooms into all these other incidents now that are being spread all over the place in regards to guns and violence and things of this nature all over the internet. It's just like, bam, 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 look at this, look at this, look at this. They got an agenda. See, if you don't know your U.S. history, you ought to do some background research in regards to gun rights. The Battle of Athens in Georgia, the state of Georgia. There's a good reason why our forefathers had the smarts to say, let the people arm themselves. They shouldn't trust people like us. See, that's an interesting, they made a movie out of it. But you don't see that spread on the news. Only it comes out of the, quote, conspiracy nuts, you know, from their era. Without natural affection. Irreconcilable. Stubborn, see. Completely and totally stubborn. When I grew up, the saying was in regards to stubborn kids around you, beat the stubbornness out of them. You want to be stubborn? Fine. It's going to hurt. And that's where a lot of parents that are wishy-washy, bleeding hearts, they don't understand. The SCA, often the only thing it does understand is pain. Just like we brought out in our notes of recent. It doesn't like pain. It doesn't like discomfort. And it'll find the easiest way out, see. Malicious gossips, the slanderers. Always running their mouths in regards to people, in regards to things that are not accurate. Otherwise, without self-control, can't do anything in moderation. The adrenaline junkies of the day. See, no self-control. Want to test God. Brutal. Self-explanatory. Haters of divine good. This is the kind of society that is being completely and totally saturating, that's completely and totally saturating our country. See? As well as other aspects of the world. This is the last days. You can expect this. And to even suggest in order for someone's good to really count before God and make them a great person, that you need to be in fellowship. But I gave millions of dollars to charity. Well, don't be surprised when Jesus looks at you. Be away, I don't know you. See? Haters of divine good. Even the fundies will get their neck hairs up on that. Well, are you in fellowship when you do these things? What's that mean? Well, it doesn't count before God if you don't address your sin. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. Conceited goes right along with their boasting. It's kind of like a bookend there. Boasting often comes from conceit. Think better of yourself. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Go out and have Funsville at the expense of Bible class, see. At the expense of application of doctrine otherwise. Holding to a form of godliness. That's a human good crust. It's basically painted over with a denominational Christianity today. Religiosity. The religious world. Although they have denied His power, the true power of the filling ministry, God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine alive in their lives. Sound doctrine. Although they have denied His power and avoid such men as these in regards to any that propagate this type of activity as well as those who engage in it. Oh, I'd like to hang out with, you know, pick your person that's out there and making their pursuit in life, you know, the greatest in the sports field, arena, Hollywood, or I'd like to hang out with them. No, you're to avoid such men as these. They're not the kind of people you should want to have and desire to fellowship and to have an association with. Avoid such men as these looks back in regards to all these STA predilections that are running unbridled, unchecked in this regards. And there are those that promote that. Make you wonder in regards to missionary sons that are big in pro sports, what their parents are saying in regards to their choice in life. Are they sitting there patting them on the back? Or are they telling them, "You're out of line, son. You're sacrificing your spiritual life for the fame and glory of this." Or daughter. I'm not going to pick on anybody in particular here. Sorry, I already did. Those who promote these things, verse 6, "For among them are those who creep into households through the modern technology, TV, internet." These type of individuals that promote such fallacious activity through a modem of self-righteousness, TV personalities, etc., and they captivate literally silly women, women who are not serious, really serious in regards to doctrine, as silly women, weighed down with sins, their own mental attitude sins, even though they might be involved in the Christian faith otherwise. Led on by various lusts, always learning and never at all, literally, able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not put things together, because people of that ilk are not there in your face saying that's STA activity. You need to cease and desist. You need to rebound this. You need to put doctrine in its place. Now, there are people that are catering to it, turning a blind eye, avoiding certain passages of Scriptures or certain commands, see, that otherwise would blow a hole in regards to our whole philosophy, that these things are good, etc. All right, take a break.